reference Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 as well as we look at this subject of friendship. God created friendship. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son have been doing for all of eternity, is enjoying fellowship, and He's created us in His image, so therefore we are created to have friends. Friends remind us that life is worth living. Some of you are sitting next to your best friend. Praise the Lord. And they love you because of you. They don't just love you because you give something to them, although that is true in friendship. But you can be open, you can be honest, you can unmask, and they still love you. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Well, I want to talk about the journey groups really quick because it's sign-up month. The journey groups, also known as small groups, if you're new here, start in October. And if you've never been to a journey group, or if you were signed up for one last semester, I encourage you to sign up again. And there's three ways to do that. There's a brochure. Inside the brochure are the different groups that you can be involved in. I'm not going to go through all of them again this week, but if you're brand new, this is your first time, after the service, I'll be right up here with a team of people that could also pray with you as well. And if you're interested in one of the groups and you say, man, Pastor, could you suggest a group for me? I would love and be honored to do that. But you could register for a group right now through, you can text, okay, a number that's going to pop up on the screen any moment right now. It's going to, there we go. Text the keyword JGroups to that number, 918-6025. Make sure you put the S on there, JGroups. You can visit our online directory at grbaptist.org/JGroups. Of course, I mean, I don't know how many of you are just going to get on your computer after work and then get on there and do that. There's a lot of steps. I want to make it easy for you. Inside your bulletin is a little card. You can fill out your name and the group number, and that will automatically register you for that group. We believe that life transformation happens in the context of relationships. It's not just because the pastor got up and preached the Bible that your life has changed. How you apply that and being accountable to people and also building friendships is extremely important to the health of every single believer. It is true in my life. Now, I'm just telling you, my life has changed because I chose new friends after I got saved. I got saved at 21, and I had to change my friends because you'll be the same person 10 years from now, except for the books you read, what you watch, and what you listen to, and the friends that you choose. In other words, the Bible says it this way. If you want to be wise, walk with the... You guys didn't sound very confident in that one. It is. If you want to be wise, walk with the... Okay. If you want to be a fool, then hang out with fools. Okay. You show me your friends, I'll show you what your future is going to be like. I'll show you what your life is going to emulate, what it'll look like. Now, I want you to see in John chapter 15... By the way, you notice that Josh and Samantha weren't here. And I'm not supposed to say anything. So, but from the fact that they're not here, I don't know. If they're watching, Josh, if you're watching online, we love you. And we're so excited for you guys. All right. Woo! There's so many things I want to say. I was sworn to secrecy. Okay. Charades. Okay. Do you know the curse that was put on woman in Genesis 2 or 3? Let's read that part. And pain in... Okay. So John 15, notice what it says in verses 13 through 15. This is what Jesus says. Okay, it's in red if it's in your Bible. Verses 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? Friends. Then he says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't say you're my friend if you don't do what I say. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. Isn't that made? The God of the universe is like, I'm not going to call you servants, although I can. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Because Jesus is saying, you're my friends. God wants to be your friend. and God wants you to have friends. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the importance of this message. Lord, you created friendship, but Lord, mankind has corrupted it. May we see the truth about the importance of friendship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, as a freshman, I played football and I played baseball. And in my senior year of high school, I played basketball. And I lettered in football and baseball. And don't get too impressed, okay? My school is really small. I played both sides of the football. I played offense and defense, you know, Iron Man football. And it wasn't because I was good, it's because that's all we had, okay? And so I lettered in football and I lettered in baseball, but I didn't have a jacket to put the letters on. My parents were going through some serious financial issues, and those. But some of you, do they even wear letterman jackets anymore? Is that that's not? They do? Wow. Okay. When I was in high school in the 90s, we still like wore our letterman jacket to, you know, we went to Applebee's and went and saw a movie. And all the team wore their letterman, like we all went, wore the letterman jacket to the whole thing, you know, and we were the Wildcats. But all my friends had one because this thing was like $350, had leather sleeves and it was wool, you know. I don't know why it's $350, but it was. You know, I could have went down to Wilson's, got something better on sale. But it was just expensive and I couldn't afford it. And so I got a letters my freshman year, my sophomore year, but it's my junior year. I still don't have a letterman jacket and I got all these pins. And I'll never forget this for the rest of my life. We're sitting in video watching the previous game on Friday night, on Monday, watching tape. We actually had tapes. You put in a VCR. You remember those things? And we had to watch every play, and coach would like kill us or congratulate us and hand out decals for our helmets and things like that. Well, on this particular Monday, coach seemed kind of giddy, you know, kind of excited. And I was like, man, why is he, you know, we lost. We were horrible. Like, we were horrible. I mean, we were like Michigan Wolverines. Like, these guys looked horrible yesterday. Like, Michigan's looking worse every year. That's how we were. And by the way, I don't believe there's like a thing as like winning and losing. I think there's winning and learning. You learn from losing. So anyway, I just say that to comfort my soul because we lost all the time. So I remember our Coach Medina, went behind. He was the science teacher at our school too. He went behind the science lab and grabbed a brand new letterman jacket and brought it out to me. And all the guys, there was like tears in their eyes and they're all clapping, you know. And what the team did was got together and they all pitched in to buy me a letterman jacket. I still got it. It's in my garage. You know, I've never worn it. It's kind of like this, a remembrance of the friendships that I had in high school. I can tell you this. I don't remember pretty much nothing of what my friends ever said from high school. I don't remember anything they said. I remember we goofed around a lot. But that's one thing that I'll never forget is the friendships that I had. At the end of your life, when your life is almost over, it's the only thing that will truly matter is your friendships. And that includes your family. That includes your spouse. Your spouse should be one of your best friends of all time. If you're dating, you're engaged, and you don't think they're your best friend, you shouldn't get married. That should be your best friend. But friendship is what makes life worth living. It's how God designed us. It's how he made us. Have you ever wondered why God's a Trinity? Why he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit? We always try to figure out how that's possible. I think we should just stop thinking about that because it's impossible to wrap our brain around three people being one. I think what we should be thinking about is that they fellowshiped with each other. There are three in one because they had perfect unity and harmony and friendship with one another. And God has designed and created you in his image. So therefore, we need friendship as well. I want you to think about this. God said to Adam, he said to him, It's not good that man should be what? Alone. And I find it interesting that the word that God describes Adam before sin and while God was present with Adam in the garden, that he described him as being alone. What do you mean alone? He's with God. How is he alone? Because God has created a man or human-shaped void that only humans can fill. And that God designed you for friendships. If your goals and dreams in life don't involve people, they're horrible dreams. If your goal and dream is to become this great singer or this CEO or start your own business, I think those are great dreams. But if none of that involves human beings that you love and that love you for you, it's a horrible dream. Because you'll find at the end of that that it wasn't worth it. You have no friends. Friendship is so vital to the Christian life. You can't survive. You can't move on. You can't grow spiritually without people in your life. It's so important. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about friendship. So I want to try to keep this under an hour. I've been looking at how long I've been preaching. It's horrible. But you guys seem to tolerate it and keep coming. So we'll just do this. So number one, I want you to see the goodness of friendship. So if you're taking notes, pull these out. Write this down. Let's look at the goodness of friendship. This is someone with whom you can be yourself with without fear of judgmentalism. Okay, or in other words, somebody thinking negatively about you when you do something. And of course, we've all done this to people that we love. We're all guilty of thinking negative things of our spouse and of our best friends and that. But a best friend, by definition, is really somebody that you could be around, unmask, be yourself, and without fear of them forsaking you and leaving you in the dust, right? Because that's a performance-based relationship. You got to be on your best behavior, or else they won't be your friend. And if you're in high school, like, this is really horrible. Because there's this pressure for high school students, especially junior high students, to put on this performance, to dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, so that you can fit into this club, so they can accept you. As long as you keep up that status quo, then you're good. That's a horrible way to live. Those aren't even your friends. Those aren't good friends. A friend is going to love you for you, not for what you do. Would you guys agree with that? That's what a good friend is. So let's look at the goodness of friendship. So I'm talking about a side-by-side kind of love, where you have real intimacy with another person. Not of body, but of mind, of interests, of spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said when he says, you're my friends, here in John 15, okay? He was saying we have the same interests. We're one in mind, one in heart, one in body. We're in each other, okay? Look what John 4, 7 through 8 says. It says, beloved, let us love what? One another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, he doesn't love, doesn't know God, for God is what? So love is not just something God does. Love is who God is. Love is invented by God. I want you to think about that. Love wouldn't exist without God existing, because it comes from God. Love is not something that you do that brings you pleasure, okay? Love is so much more than that. And I hate how the world has defined love. Love now today is now confined to, you know, a sexual act. It's like, who are you going to tell me who to love? It's like, I love a whole bunch of people. I don't have to have sex with them to love them. So what is love? What is this love? Every time I say that, a song pops in my head. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. No more. So what is love? So according to that, I've talked about this in the past. Love is when you are going to lay your life down for the sake or the benefit of somebody else. That's what love is. Hate is when you are habitually asking others to lay down all of their life, their interests, everything for your sake. That's what hate is. Okay, so Jesus, we know Jesus loves us because he came and what? Laid down his life for us, right? He who is rich became poor so that we who were poor can one day become rich. That's how we know he loves us. He died on the cross for us. He shed his blood, rose again from the grave so we can have eternal life. Man, God loves us. He says, I'm going to lay my life down for their sake, for their benefit. That's what true biblical love really is. The devil hates you. You know why? Because he wants you to lay down your life for him, for his power, right? That's how you know somebody hates you, even though they may have the veneer of love and they may look like they love you because they compliment you and they make you feel good about yourself and really they're just using you, okay? But we're talking about the goodness of friendship or the goodness of being loved is that there are no strings attached to this. They just love you for you. But there's no way to really understand this horizontal love unless you have a vertical love, an understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ, that in Christ, your love for who you are, not for what you do, that is so important, that allows you to not cling to people and use people in such a way as to hate them, as we just defined. So friendship is good because it is like God, okay? In other words, when you have a good friend, it's God revealing himself to you. It's God saying to you, I'm still here. I love you. And my way of showing my love to you is bringing friends to your life, bringing a spouse to your life, bringing somebody into your life that loves you for you. That's God revealing himself in and through you. Look what Proverbs 18:24 says. It says this, a man that hath friends must what? Now, let me just stop there. This isn't even in my notes, okay? But if you want to have friends, you got to at least be friendly. That's what the Bible says. You can't come into church, fold your arms, look like you're mad, like Michigan is going to win any game the rest of the season. It may be true. and think that somebody's going to be like, you know what? I want to be their friend. I mean, you got to at least have a smile. You got to look approachable, okay? You got to look like you're friendly because that's who I want to hang out with. That's who I want to be friends with is somebody who's friendly. But he that hath friends must show himself friendly. By the way, show him, that means you got to show up. You got to actually be somewhere. That's why I think it's important to join a journey group. Show up and be friendly. You'll have friends. Some people struggle with building friendships. They struggle making friends. You're never going to make a friend if you don't go places. You can't just expect people to show up on your door unannounced and be like, hey, can I be your friend? You have to be doing what they're doing at the same time. And then watch this. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How many of you have friends that you would say are closer to you than even your own sibling? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There's tons of you. How many of you say, no, my sibling's closer to me than anybody else? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you. How many of you hate your sibling? You're like, I'm just kidding, just joking. A lot of you raised your hand just now. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In other words, what this is saying is that people love to be around you when you have money or when you have influence or when you have something to give. But a true friend comes around, a true brother or a true sister will come around when your life is in ruin. That's what the prodigal son figured out when he spent all of his wealth on riotous living, that when his money was gone, did he have any friends? No, they pretended to be his friend, but they were just really using him for his influence, for his money, to party, to have a good time. Even Jesus experienced this. So he takes the 12 disciples, one of them was Judas, so we know how that one ends. He was another guy who was using Jesus. Jesus was a means to an end for him, and that end for him was money. Jesus gets together with a huge group of people, thousands of people, and he feeds them. Now, how many of you like food? Now we're so spoiled. Do you guys realize we can get in our car, drive through Taco Bell. We could be eating tacos in 5 minutes. Okay, but when Jesus got together and said, I'm going to feed thousands of people on a hillside, I'm going to feed people, Thousands of people are going to show up for that. Food? Free food? What's this food? Yeah, we're going. And so they show up, and Jesus feeds them all. So their bellies were full. And then he asked them to do something. He said, I want you to be part of me, and I want to be part of you. I want us to be one. I want us to be friends. I want to be your Savior and your friend. And he said it in a kind of way that didn't really sit well with people. He said, whoever doesn't drink of my blood and eat of my flesh is not worthy to be my disciple, to be my follower. And they said, this is a hard saying. You know what the Bible says? They all, every single one of them, left. You know what they're there for? You know what they're there for? I don't know. Maybe they're starstruck. Maybe they're like, this prophet, this guy's healing people and feeding people, just pulling fish out of baskets, and they just keep coming out. Like, we got to see this. This is a show. It's like Jerusalem Idol. It's like a magic act, you know? And here he is. And when he says, now I want to be your friend, guess what they did? See ya. You know why? Because they weren't there to know him. They're there to get something from him. And that's a big difference between religion and relationship. Religion just says, hey, do good and you can get stuff from God. Okay, but relationship says, no, I just want to be close to you because I love you. God, I just love you. And that's what a good friendship is. I just want to be close to you because I love you, not because I want to benefit from you. Or because you got a big inheritance or because you make me look better. I'm your friend because I just love you. And I think people get really disappointed with my wife and I because they expect us as the pastor to be everybody's best friend. How many of you guys know that's impossible for us? I would love to, but you know who's a better friend than me is God. And you know who can be a better friend than me is the person maybe sitting next to you. Or the person in your small group. I try to be cool to impress Shonda. But I do a lot of things that annoy her. One of those huge things is I asked my wife, I said, honey, what are some things that annoy you? And it was really disheartening when she had to think through all the things. You know, she's like, oh, which one should I pick? I'm kidding. She didn't do that. But she did come up with this one. She said, well, I hate it. It annoys me when you leave your ginormous shoes in the hallway. I wear size 12. Okay, I wore these size shoes in the sixth grade, too. I had these giraffe legs. I was like, yeah, what do I do with these? And these big old honking feet. I got like hobbit feet. They're big, hairy, long, you know. And I got these big shoes. And I'll just leave them in the hallway. And the other day, I had like 3 pair in the hallway. And Shonda had the lights off and just tripping all over them. My big, ginormous shoes. There's things that I do that annoy her, but you know what? She is closer to me than anybody else in the world. And Shonda is my best friend. And there's things that annoy her, but that's what true love really is. True love is when you are committed to somebody, even when you're tempted to hate or leave. You ever thought about that? And I know this is like, I don't want you to feel like I want to leave my wife or Shonda wants to leave me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when things get annoying and hard, you stick together. Right? How annoying do you think we are to God? Don't you think he just wants to bop us in the head? He's like, what are you doing? Like, but he just keeps on loving us. Still like lets me wake up in the morning. He still loves me. Jesus said it this way. He said, even the heathen, they can love people who love them. That's easy. That's not even love. That's not love. Love is when you stay committed to somebody even when times get hard. Or they, watch this, or they have nothing else to give you. Because you actually love them as a person. A couple of words that mark a true friend. I want you to write these down. Number one is forbearance. Forbearance. So forbearance means there's difference in opinions among mankind, right? How many of you know that in a church this size, we have differing opinions about music styles, about dress, about, Bible application or Bible stories or whatever? There's difference in opinions that create dislikes, that create disgust, that create downright malevolence. But friendship overcomes these things. They don't separate over those. Okay? Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loveth at what? Some of the time. Is that what it says? No, it says it loves all the time, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, you can take that last part in two ways. Your brother was born to bring adversity to you, or your brother was born to help you through adversity. I think I'd go with the second one, okay? I don't think God's causing boys to be born to bring you adversity, but maybe he did. I don't know. In your case, maybe. Yes, absolutely. I guess the hardest part of being a pastor is finding out that there are people who pretend to be your friend until they can't get what they want from you. It's like they're friendly. They're like, come on over, pastor. Well, you know, it's like they're very friendly with us, but once we don't give them what they really truly wanted from us, they don't, it's like we don't hear from them anymore. They're not here at church. And I think that's the hardest part of being a pastor for me, is everybody who's friendly, you're like, is there like a string attached to this? You know, is there something else that you want? And then if I don't give it to you, you're going to leave, you know? And that's okay. I don't own you. God does. You know, I want to see churches planted all over the city. We've helped plant 2 churches, and this isn't about creating a big mega church here. I just want to be your pastor. And it's really sad to see people join a church not because they want to be friends with people, not because they want to love one another and strive together for the faith. They're here because they want preeminence. They want power. They want a position. They want something in their life. And pastor's the way to get it. And I'm going to do everything I can to get that from him. And when he doesn't give it to me, I'm gone. See ya. Bye-bye. I feel bad for the next pastor. I think that's the hardest part. There's no forbearance anymore. There's no commitment. Look, I'm called not to lay hands on any man or woman suddenly. That means if you're brand new here, I'm not going to make you a journey group leader like that, like overnight, because you're smart and talented and you came from your other church who you were like a small group leader and you had it all. I want to know you first. I want to know that you're committed here. I want to see you be faithful in the little things before I give you anything that is more. Would you guys agree with that, or what? There's some of you have been so faithful, and I want you to know my wife and I love and appreciate that so much. Some of you you were deacons in your previous church, or a lot of you are just newly saved. You're brand new to this thing, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. and you've just been faithful to church. I want you to know that I see that and I recognize that. And I really appreciate your faithfulness. Another word, not just forbearance, but sympathy. Sympathy is, an acquaintance may run from your trouble, but a true friend will run to it. Okay? Sympathy. I almost said symphony, because I like that song. Symphony. Sympathy is your hurt and my heart. Sympathy can be defined or described as your hurt and my heart. Like, watch what the Bible says here in Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Congratulations, Ohio State fans. Wonderful. in other words, a true friend, when you succeed, you get the promotion, you get the girl, all those things. A true friend will be like, man, I'm happy for you. They don't get jealous. There's no jealousy in love, true love. They rejoice. And then they what? They weep with them that what? That weep. That's what a true friend is. You can identify a true friend who rejoices, gets excited with you, and somebody who weeps with you. And you can know that you are a good friend. You're a good friend if you weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice as well. You got to ask yourself 2 questions right now. Am I being a good friend, and do I have any good friends in my life? Because I think this is one of the links to the depression, anxiety that people are facing today, is because they're realizing, although they may have followers online, they have no friends. although they may be achieving in the corporate world, they have no friends. They may have a large bank account and a retirement, but they're realizing, I don't have any friends to share this with. Do you know why you work a job? You work a job to make money, to invest in relationships. That's it. Like, why else would you want to become a millionaire? Why else would you want to make money if it didn't involve investing in some kind of relationship? Are you just going to hoard it all? Are you just going to put it in a safe at your house and be like, look at all that? Like, it's not going to bring you anything. What was that duck? Remember in the 90s? Scrooge, that's right. No, not Scrooge, the duck. Scrooge McDuck, that's right. Scrooge, remember he had that vault? Remember that? He'd be swimming in it. What was his problem? He had no friends. He was miserable. So there's sympathy, and then there's sharpening. So these are some words that I wanted to use to describe a friend. Sharpening. Friends gain a mutual benefit from each other. They benefit from each other. If you love one another, they should endeavor to assist one another in doing good. In other words, a true friend doesn't just make you feel good about yourself, they make you good. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, okay? Means there's friction sometimes in a friendship, but that friction creates sharpness. It creates character, in other words, is what the scripture is saying here. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, okay? So that's what a true friend does. All of these words describe a God-given design of having joy in community, a joy in friendship. This is not a message about how to have 100 friends. This is about identifying the one or two that you may have in your life and enjoying them, okay? So number two, wow, the cost of loneliness. The cost of loneliness. You know what the Bible says in Genesis? He says again, it's not good that man should be what? Alone. What does it mean to be alone? This is the cost of loneliness. This is the cost of not having friends. Okay? You can have a lot of people around you and still feel terribly alone. You could be sitting in this room with all of these people in this room, hundreds of people in this room, and you feel alone. You may have people in and out of your house every single day and still feel terribly alone. Why? Here's why. Because you are not bound. You're not bound. See, what do you mean by that? What I mean is there's no tribe. There's no membership. There's no commitment. We're in a society, we live in a society that's always moving. It's very transient today. And there's very little commitment. They don't want to be bound anymore. People today don't want to be bound, but there's a price to be paid if you don't want to be bound. You don't want to be committed in a marriage relationship. You don't want to be committed to a church. You don't want to be committed to your job. You don't want to be committed to anything in life. There is a cost to that. And I want you to think about this, especially you millennials in here. And I know the older generation, they're just committed. Okay, and I know that there's some friction there with that as well. I don't want to dive into that because I want to keep this message shorter. But anyway, to be at one place at one time is now hard for many, which makes it hard to make friendships. Because maybe you're wanting to move somewhere else that's cheaper, and so that's important to you. Or maybe you want to keep advancing in your career, and that's fine. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but we should at least consider, who are my friends going to be? What church am I going to be involved in? Like, who am I going to surround myself when I'm making all that money? Okay? So we are living in a day when the most asked question is this. It's right here. How is this good for me? How is this good for me? When I enter into this relationship, how is this good for me? How is this going to be good for me? Let me say this. If everyone in your life is only serving your self-interest in some way, then you don't have any friends. If everybody in your life is only serving your self-interest and you have isolated everybody else in your life, you have no friends at all. You're just using people. You may think that you are protecting yourself from being hurt by not having any friends, but there is a cost to not having any. And let me just share, there's a whole bunch of them, but I want to point out one that's really interesting that you may not have thought about. Not just the fact that you're lonely, and loneliness brings about so much pain. I mean, who's there to comfort you? But without friendship, watch this, you're blind. You say, what do you mean? I'm blind. Without a real friend, you can easily deceive yourself. Without a real friend, a true friend, a spouse, or a friend who in your life can really speak into your life without fear, without being punished, who could say something to you without being punished. That's a real friend. Okay? So maybe the only true friendships in life are those who care about your character. You ever thought about that? Maybe the people who care about your character are some of your best friends in life. In premarital counseling, I always encourage couples that one of the greatest benefits of marriage is mutual sanctification. Say, wait, what are you talking about? In other words, that marriage is not just for your happiness. It's also for your holiness. When God said to the man, you need a helpmeet, that means the boy needs help. And that your wife or fiance or girlfriend, okay, is there to help you not just to be happy, fellas, but also to be holy. Pick up those shoes. No, I'm just kidding. She's going to see things in your life that are unholy, and she's going to point them out because they make her feel insecure and uncomfortable, and she needs to be able to point them out without you punishing her. So that you can what? Change and transform. I hate it when people say, well, don't marry, you're never going to change that guy. Look, Shauna's been working on me for 15 years. Look how far she's gotten. I don't want to brag, but, you know, I was a mess when we got married. And she's fixed me right up. I swear, my wife and the Holy Spirit are like one person. They're like one and the same. Whatever she says, that's what the Holy Spirit says, you know. But she helps me. She helps me to become better. And by the way, ladies, your husband's there to help you as well. It's not just for your happiness. Maybe your spouse was designed and created for your holiness to sharpen you, to make you even better. You ever thought about that? But if you have no friends, you have no spouse to speak into your life in some way, you walk blindly in this earth. Everybody has blind spots, and if nobody's pointing them out to you, you're going to destroy yourself. Okay? So look at Proverbs 12:1 says. It says this, but whoso loveth instruction, how many of you men have been instructed by your wife before? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever gotten a honey-do list? Raise your hand. Honey, do this, honey, do that, right? Wouldn't it be great if we gave our wives a honey-don't list? Wouldn't that be awesome? We're like, honey, stop doing stuff. Whoso loveth instruction loveth what? Knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is what? Is brutish. By the way, it goes both ways. If you don't have this kind of person in your life, you have no friends. Without friends, you're blind. You will deceive yourself. You live in an echo chamber. The only people that are in your life are people who agree 100% with you. And by the way, they're not your friends. Watch this. If all of your people in your life, if the only friends that you have is with someone because you share the same sin. Maybe you both share the same. You're involved in a sin, and all of your friends are involved in it, so those are your friends. Or you both hate the same people, or you both love the same music. Okay, that's the only reason that you're friends with that person. Let me tell you, it's a very shallow relationship. It's not a friendship. You know what it is? It's really just a reflection. It's just you. You're just friends with you. The only people you like are you. People who act like you, people who think like you. You ever thought that maybe a good, true friend is somebody who doesn't think like you? You know, they say opposites attract. I think that's very true. But I don't think that involves the realm of virtue. I think that your best friends are people who should love God and help you become better and more like him. What do you guys think? Wouldn't you want to be that kind of friend that helps better your friends, not make them worse? And that the friends in your life help you to become better as well? Those are really good friends that sharpen you and sanctify you. So what is the way to friendship? Like, how do I get there? What's the progress? How do I get this friendship? Do you remember Cain and Abel? Chuck, you were there, right? You were there? I was like, okay. So, you know, like, they have Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve do. And, boy, Abel, he gives an offering that's acceptable to the Lord because that's exactly what God said to offer animals. Okay, Cain was a farmer, and he offered up the best fruits of his crop, but that's not what God wanted. And it wasn't acceptable unto God. And so Cain got angry in his heart, jealous towards his brother. And what did he do to his brother? He killed him, right? So for Cain, this was not about fellowshipping with God or having friends, being friends with his brother Abel. This was all about getting what he wanted to get. And you know what happened in the story in Genesis 4? Cain was banished away from people. And that's what happens to somebody who's living for themselves. They get banished from people. Nobody wants to be around them. They'll have no friends whatsoever. The irony of living a self-centered life is that it gives you the exact opposite of what you thought. You might end up with a lot of possessions, but in the end, you'll have no friends. You might have some relationships, you might have some acquaintances and people who pretend to like you, but you will have no friends if you are self-centered. If you want to be a friend and have real friendships, then do these three things. I want you to do these three things. This is your homework for the week, okay? This is what I want you to do this week, Barb, okay? By the way, Barb's she's an amazing person. And Jamie. Those are two amazing people, just genuine, real. I just love our church family. I love you guys. You guys are amazing people. But I want you to do this. This is your homework for the week. Number one, be committed. Get bound. Get bound. Like, commit to something. Look, if you're married right now, maybe you need to, in your heart, recommit. Be like, no, nobody else. I'm committed to my spouse. Be committed, because that's what true friendship, true love really does, is committed. Maybe some of you need to join the church and be committed to this body right here. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that is said here. I don't even agree with everything that I say. This means that I'm going to get bound with a family and get plugged in, use my God-given gifts and abilities to help better this body of believers. But get committed. Get bound. That's when you're going to find your friendships. Commit to something, okay? Especially something that pleases the Lord. Amen? Okay? Be committed. Get bound. Number two, create space. Okay? Create space. It seems like people are more interested in closing a deal, right? In their space, it's like they're in your life because they want to close a deal. Or they want to take the next awesome trip and you're the person who's going to get them there. But create space that fosters friendship. And one of those spaces that you can get involved in is called journey groups, thank you. One of the spaces that you can create is called journey groups. Yes, it's scary. Yes, you might not know anybody, but that's, you got to put yourself out there to start building these relationships in your life. Especially you who are new to Christianity, some of you who just gotten saved in the last few months, I want to encourage you. I'm not saying you need to forsake everybody that's in your life, but you need to start developing and cultivating some new friendships, especially with people who are going in the same direction you're going now. Can two be one if they don't agree? I mean, can they really be close if you don't agree? You got to agree. Like, if you're running to Jesus, you should be running with some people that are running to Jesus as well. It creates closeness. So create space. And then the last one is sacrifice. Sacrifice. A true friend shows up when times are difficult. You cannot be a friend unless you sacrifice. You have to sacrifice. In other words, you have to give up something in order to have a friend. So I just don't want it. That's just too hard. I don't want friends. Okay, well, then you need to deal with loneliness then. You need to deal with all of the consequences of not having a friend in life. Okay, you need to be okay with that now and understand what is involved in that. But if you want to have friends, you have to sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He came and sacrificed himself to be our friend. Think about this. Is God committed to us? Is he like all in? He's committed, right? Did he just give up on us yet? No, not yet, not yet. He promised he won't. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow, he's committed. Oh, that's a true friend. He's created space. He's the only God that mankind preaches about and for that came to us and created space for us and wanted to get in with us and walk on the dust of the earth and get involved in our messy life to fix us up. That's what God did. And then died on a cross, shed his blood, which was the satisfactory payment for our sin, then rose again from the grave. And while we're sitting here talking about him, he's building us mansions. John 14, if you don't believe me. Building us homes in heaven. How many of you guys are thankful? No mortgage. No property tax. Just true blood. Wouldn't that be great, Gary? We can get in our boat, go fishing, and it's like we don't have to pay anything for that. We don't get pulled over. Nothing. We don't have to register our boats. I'm kidding. I don't know if there's boats in heaven. Probably not. I just think we're gonna fly over lakes and like fish. I don't know. I have no idea. I'm totally kidding right now. But it's gonna be awesome. God's created a space. And think about this, in heaven, he's created an entire space for us to dwell with him forever. What? It is amazing to me how people are like, well, what are we going to do in heaven forever, Pastor? It seems boring. Are you kidding me? God's going to be there. It tells me there's a lack of understanding of who God truly is. God is going to be there. And those who are saved get to spend eternity with God to be his friend forever. It's probably the greatest thing you get to look forward to. And then he sacrificed himself for us. He literally came down, sacrificed himself so that we could live for eternity with him. In Hebrew culture, the evil person sacrificed his community for himself. That's how they defined an evil person. This was like the tax collector, Matthew the tax collector, you know, right? He sacrificed the Jewish community for himself, sold them out for money. To them, that was the most evil person. But in Hebrew culture, the righteous person was somebody who sacrificed himself for the community. And that, my friend, is what a true friend does. Sacrifices themselves for the other person. That's what true love really is. On Friday, I had the privilege of making some visits. And one of the persons that I was able to go see was Pat Chase. She's right here with the hat. It was fun. You want to just raise your hand so people see you? Pat's been coming to church here for like 5 years now, 5 or 6 years. And she's been diagnosed with cancer. And it's terminal. I mean, if we're all honest, we all have something terminal. We're all going to die, right? But for Pat, it's going to be sooner than she would like. Pat's wearing a hat because she's losing her hair, chemotherapy. And I was at her house, and she has a lot of nice things in her house. Look like something from Italy. A lot of Tuscan feel to it. It's really, really nice. Leather couch. Nice dishes, artwork. I said, Pat, how are you doing with all this? And she says, I'm doing great because I have friends. She said, Pastor, you wouldn't believe all the people that have been contacting me and calling me and taking me out. And I said, how important are those friends at this time? And she said, There's not one possession in my house I wouldn't give up for one of those friends. And if you were to be honest with yourself, there's not one possession that you have in your life that is worth more than a friend. Than a friend. And I would encourage you, number one, vertically, to get close to Jesus, who's the greatest friend of all time. And secondly, start getting close to people who love Jesus. Build some friendships, teenagers, with other people that love Jesus. And develop those friendships, because in the end, at the end of your life, there is nothing more important. There's no, at the end of your life, those are the memories, the Letterman jacket, those friends that I had, those are the memories that stick, is how those people treated me. You'll be remembered most by how people felt when they're around you, not how many things that you have. And I hope that today you would see the importance of being friends, being close to Jesus, and building friendships here on this earth. God's created it. Man's corrupted it. And God wants you to have it.